is a fitting song to come into the sermon this morning, that in the midst of kind of life and some of the turmoil and difficulty, that what is it for us to actually be still and rest in the things of God and rest in His heart? That's really right where we are in the book of Exodus. And so we're going to be looking at Exodus 34. I welcome you to turn there right now. But in 2 weeks, I want to give you a heads up and just let you know that we're going to be doing testimonies of the book of Exodus in 2 weeks. And so we've got one more week in the of our study. And you're saying, one more week? There's five chapters. But basically, the next five chapters are a repeat of all of the prescriptions of the tabernacle. And so we're going to kind of just do one more week in our study and kind of summarize or end the books of the glory of God and what God shows Himself as. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to open it, and I ask you to be able to share what God has done through His Word in your heart over the last many months as we studied the book of Exodus. And some of it is how it ties in with life, and some of it might be this particular passage struck me uniquely. But let's make it about God speaking through His Word, and how did God minister to us as His people through it. And then we'll summarize the book and what God has taught us. And so that's in 2 weeks, October 28th. So welcome you to think about that. We'll announce it more as we go forward. But let's look this morning at Exodus 34, verse 18 to 28. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year, all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory. And no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook any young goat in its mother's milk. And then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So let's pray and ask God to be with our study this morning. God, I do ask that you would take your words that you've penned. God, we know that they are living and active because the Spirit that you have given is making them powerful and effective. God, I pray that they would root deeply into our hearts, that we would be challenged by them, that we would look at our lives and see the ways that we are living not in accordance with those things. But Father, above all, I pray that we would remember your great salvation and your amazing provision for us. And that would just cause our heart to sing. God, be with us now and help us to see those things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had a friend that finds themselves, or maybe you yourself, find yourself praying for and pleading for something in prayer? Maybe it's a friend who has a child who's sick, and they find themselves pleading that God would take maybe a cancer or something out of their child's life, or that a diagnosis would not be what you think it might be. And they find themselves pleading, and usually, if they really want to up that idea of pleading, they attach to it the idea of, if you do this for me, God, I will never forget. I'll go and I'll be in church every Sunday, or I'll do something and all those different things. And then God actually delivers. And God answers that prayer. And given about 3 months, what usually happens to that person? out of sight, out of mind, on to the next thing of life. And we forget the goodness of God. One of my favorite services that we did in Tampa was a Thanksgiving service. It's kind of hard because to do here. But we did a Thanksgiving service. And basically, you thought back on the last year, and everybody would bring a visual representation of something that God had done that year. And when we adopted, I think it was Caitlin, we brought her baby blanket. And everybody kind of made this pile of different things of testimony to the things that God had done that year. Just the idea of remembering, because why? Because we are so prone to forget. We are so prone to just, you know, God does what He does. He's gracious to us. He provides for a need. He does something. And then in a few months, it's gone. And the people of Israel play that out here. They come out of Egypt, out of bondage. They go through the Red Sea. And how many times inside of about 4 months at this point have they forgotten? Multiple. Right? So they go out, they're thirsty, and they're grumbling. And God makes bitter water sweet. And then they're hungry a few days later, and they're grumbling. And God provides manna and quail. Then they're thirsty again, and grumbling. And God provides water from a rock. And then Moses takes a little bit too long up on the mountain, and what do the people of Israel do? They make a golden calf. You know, this guy Moses is not coming back. And so the human heart is prone to forget the goodness of God. And so what does God do? He puts certain things of memory in the calendar so that we might remember. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is this remembering, the remembering of God's salvation. That God sets up a reminder of His great salvation for His people. Verse 18, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, however you say that word. For in that month you came up out of Egypt. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is that? Well, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was Passover. And it was Passover. Remember what happened there. And it was commanded multiple times throughout the book of Exodus that they would celebrate this. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 23, and here in chapter 34. Basically, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Celebrate Passover. God's commanding His people to remember. And what is it? There's a sense where they're to remember regularly, that they would celebrate it every year. During the same month of the year, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Build it into your calendar. You know, you got Google Calendar out, you know, repeat how often? You know, never end. You just every year do this remembrance. Wow, God's people must have very short memories. And I'm right with everyone else, in that I forget the things that God has done. And so there's this regularity, but also it's not just remember regularly, but what does that lead us to? It really leads us to this sense of humility, and that we remember humbly. Where would you be without God's grace? Where would the nation of Israel be without God's grace? In Egypt, in bondage. And so what does that drive us to? What's being celebrated with Passover and the exit from Egypt? That the year begins by remembering God's deliverance from bondage. Remember for what God has done in His great salvation. So there's two aspects of the celebration. The first, it begins with Passover. And then the second is kind of the rest of the days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Passover, the 14th day, remember just that celebration of the blood on the door and the angel of death or passes over the people of Israel. But yet that death falls on the families that don't, by faith, put blood over the door. Especially those of Egypt. And then the rest is the 14th to 21st day. Why the no yeast? Because remember, they left so fast that God says, build into this celebration bread without yeast, because it doesn't have time to rise. Okay, that's how fast you're leaving. It's kind of like God dropping out of the sky an opportunity to rent a new building in 2 days. And it's like, wow, where did that come from? It comes on and God says, you're going now. Both of these serve to remind Israel of God's deliverance, both Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So every year, they purposely remember their bondage. every year they remember the judgment on Egypt through the plagues. Every year they remember God's great deliverance. Every year they remember by slaughtering a lamb. Every year they remember that God is the one who freed them. Every year they remember their weakness and the salvation of their God. What should that bring God's people to? Deep humility. A deep sense of awe. And a deep sense of freedom. Because how often do we reflect on God's work of grace to save us? If that's not a regular part of your walk with the Lord, what do you start to forget? You start to forget your weakness. You start to forget your bondage. You start to forget God's great salvation. And then when you forget those things, what rises up in the human heart? I need to perform. I need to do more. I need to look right. I need to have this right appearance. And so the freedom of God's salvation, as it wanes, as we forget, what rises is the pressure to perform and look right. And that's not the truth of the gospel at all. How did salvation come to us? Romans 5 says, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It came to us in our weakness. It came to us when we had nothing to offer. Later in that passage, it says we were God's enemies, and that's how salvation came to us. How freeing is that? And so if we forget that, we really forget what it is to live out the gospel. If you ever wonder you don't have much joy in your walk with the Lord, remember His great salvation. But it's not just that God was saving them in a sense out of bondage, in a spiritual sense, but it's also remembering God's sustaining power. So there's two more feasts. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you're wondering, well, he went through that quickly, it's because we did it in Exodus 12, and that was kind of just a reminder of those things. So there's two more feasts, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of the Ingathering. So we get in verse 22, celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. And then he goes on, three times a year, all of your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. So you've got three feasts. Those are the three that are like commanded, like absolutely non-negotiable. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Ingathering. Now, the Feast of Weeks is called a couple other names. The most common is the Feast of the Harvest. And so Feast of Weeks and Feast of Harvest, that's the same thing. Feast of Ingathering has about five other names throughout Scripture. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, which you've probably heard of if you've been around a church for a while. The Feast of the Lord, the Feast of Booths or Tents, or just the Feast. Those are all the Feast of the Ingathering. So what is God putting into the calendar? We've already looked at Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering His salvation. These kind of fit as other bookends on some certain things. Go back to Exodus 23, because it explains what these two things are, what these feasts are. Exodus 23, verse 16. He says this. The Lord says, celebrate the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, with the first fruits of the crops that you sow in your field. And celebrate the Feast of the Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather all of your crops from the field. So what are the bookends? The bookends are the bookends of the harvest. And so the Feast of Weeks is kind of at the beginning point of the harvest. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Ingathering, is when everything is harvested and everything's brought in. Do you hear the idea of God's sustaining power and His provision? And He's saying, celebrate that. The Feast of Weeks was 50 days after Passover. So they celebrate His great salvation. And then 50 days later, 7 weeks, 49 days plus one. It's actually count out 7 weeks from Passover. So 50 days later, celebrate this first one, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest. So go to Leviticus 23. You can keep your finger in Leviticus 23. We're going to come back there a couple times. Just to give us a sense of what this is. Leviticus 23, verse 15 to 18. The New Testament actually, right at this point, is when Pentecost happened. The idea of God giving His Spirit, comes alongside with God giving a harvest, and it's actually right at the same time. And so this is the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later after Passover is Pentecost in the New Testament. And so Leviticus 23, verse 15, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. And from wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They are a burnt offering to the Lord, together with the grain offering and the drink offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So you kind of think through these things, and you see that sense, you know, the beginning, there was actually this wave offering. That's like when the first thing comes in. And then a little bit later is this Feast of Weeks, and a little bit later is the Feast of Tabernacles. So 3 times a year, these feasts are supposed to do. And so we see this idea of regularity again. So we remember regularly, not just with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but with the others as well. But then we go back to, keep your finger in Leviticus 23, go back to Exodus 34. And what does the first part of 21 say? It says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the 7th day you shall rest. So not only just 3 times a year, these big celebrations, but every week, build into your schedule rest to remember the things of God. Isn't that interesting? That most of us show up for the big stuff. We'll show up for Christmas. We'll show up for Easter. And there's a prescribed meaning for those things. But if we're forgetting the week to week, the sustainability of our memory is probably going to be lost. So there's a regularity, but also how do you remember is to remember dependently. And so when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's at the end of the harvest. Go back to Leviticus 23. We'll be back and forth to Exodus 34 and Leviticus 23, back and forth. Look at verses 42 and 43 of Leviticus 23. So this is talking about that other feast at the end of the harvest. 42 and 43 says, live in booths for 7 days. So basically, live in tents. And all the native-born Israelites are to live in booths. And so that your descendants will know that I had Israel live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So they go tent camping, okay? They pull off the Grace Point camp out, and the nation of Israel is out there in tents, right? And they stay for 7 days. We can only hack about 2. And so they're out there for 7. And what are they remembering? That God brought them up out of Egypt, and that they rest after the harvest is complete. You get that? It's kind of a remembering of salvation, and then it's at the end of the harvest. There's nothing left to do. They're free because of the work of God, but they are also, and then they're dependent upon His salvation, so that's one aspect, but they also are provided for at the hand of God. They had nothing without His provision. It's the end of the harvest. God's people have recaptured what we were created for by doing this, that we live dependently on our Creator. God made it all. And He made it all and to be designed to rest in Him. Don't miss that. That this setup, these calendar items, are driving home the point of what you were created for and what I was created for. That we do not live separate existence from the things of God and we go and we worship Him every once in a while. We were created to rest in Him. The entire creation is meant to be sustained by His power. And these feasts and these remembrances bring us back to what we were created for. And we don't rest well. I don't rest well. This is the greatest area of growth that God has kind of brought about, and at least started to show me in my own life. That oftentimes, I believe I can think my way out of a problem. Or I can work my way out of a problem. And what comes to me and what I produce is up to me. Can you relate at all? You know, and here's what happens in me, that to the proportion that I believe and feel that, what's proportionally happening in me? Pressure, deadlines, anxiety, sometimes arrogance crops up in me. The more I fail to rest in my created design, what crops up is all these things else in my life. It's the exact opposite of what I was created for. Instead of resting in my God, I rest in myself. You know, just like this building. Literally, last Sunday we were talking and it just kind of came up in casual conversation to then this being a real opportunity. Are we going to fool ourselves to say that we went looking for this? God just dropped this out of the sky for us to consider. Matthew chapter 11 really is fitting here, that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If you feel like you are caught in the rat race and you can't get out and you feel completely gripped with stress, anxiety, and fear, maybe just arrogance because you can just do it and you can get through, Jesus is saying, come to me and rest, and you will find rest for your soul. It's not just with this feast, but there's a regular break from work, and talks about that idea of Sabbath. And he talks about rest from your labors. And the only way you can do that is to trust God's love and God's provision for you. That doesn't mean that it's without bumpy roads. God might be doing something else other than providing abundantly for you. But what's beautiful in that idea of chapter 34 is that God says, take a rest from your work, even during the plowing season, and harvest you must rest. That goes against the American way. Right? In the middle of the plowing, no, I got to get this stuff in the ground. In the middle of harvesting, no, I got to get this stuff out of the ground. I got to work. I don't have time to stop. And what have we just said? God is unable to provide unless I do it my way. God is unable to provide out of His riches in glory. And as I thought of a way to illustrate that, I thought of my friend Chuck Applegate, and I've asked him to come up and just speak to ways God provides creatively for His people, out of the riches and the abundance of His glory, as we think through what it is to dependently live on Him.
Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. Most of you know that this past July, I had made a commitment to go on a missions trip. And once I committed myself to going, there was a fear that came over me about not coming up with the funding to pay for my end of it. So I went to my Lord and I had asked Him if He really wanted me to go to Costa Rica and to be with the team. I need help with the funding. And I prayed hard. I prayed every day. And the Lord started providing the funding for my trip. And halfway through the funding part, there was a fear came over me again that I wouldn't have the funding that I need personally, because I'm self-employed, and if I don't work, I don't have any income. I still needed to, you know, maintain my home and my expenses, so forth there. That I had given the Lord my heart, mind, and soul, and told Him that, you know, that I need help there also. And everything kind of come closer and closer to the time we were about ready to go to Costa Rica. And the funding the Lord had provided for me was more than I needed, which most of it went back into the missions team. And not only that, He also provided over a week's extra salary for me, knowing that I wasn't going to be there to work and make that money to support my family. He had also provided over a week's income extra for me, so that when I went, I had no burden that I wouldn't have to, you know, take with me. I am grateful, and I know it's the thing that I want to express here is that if you pray and you give this to your Lord is a provider. He will provide anything that we need. pray, give him your heart, your mind, your soul, and he will provide. He is the great provider. Amen.
So how perfect is that, right? God, I'm praying for this, and God gives him this. What is that? It's a life of dependence. And as we kind of just finish up this sense in Exodus 34, that we really do approach these things with an open hand. When we think of provision, if you take what God gives you and you hold it close, that I think we've missed entirely God's provision. Look at verses 19 and 20 in our passage. That the first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck and redeem all your firstborn sons. You're like, what in the world is that talking about? The idea of redeem is basically a payment of a price. Typically, we think of redemption as a payment of death, of Jesus on the cross paying for our sin. But it's a payment for something. And so what is it to redeem your firstborn? Well, kind of get to a sense there in 20, redeem your firstborn donkey with a lamb. So basically, bring a lamb before the Lord as a thank offering for the provision of this donkey. What about redeem your firstborn sons? Is God saying sacrifice? No, of course not. But that we would bring an offering of thanks before the Lord. You might be thinking, if I give the first of what I have to the Lord, that feels really scary to me. He might take it from me. And I think that's the struggle of the human heart, is to say, okay, God, you've given me this, now I'm going to grab a hold of it because I really don't trust your heart for me. Isn't that true? Isn't that the battle that we fight? It's ours now, and God, you're going to have to wrestle it out of my hands. But what is it to actually trust and remember the provision of God and hold stuff with an open hand? To basically celebrate the feast of the harvest. You know, remember that God has given you an abundance. But we can forget that so easily. Back in Leviticus 23, as he talks about this feast, I love this. And you're saying, there's no grace in the book of Leviticus. Yes, there is. In chapter 23, verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings from your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. What? I shouldn't harvest everything that is mine? No, God says, you know what? Leave some for someone who doesn't have a field. The gleanings, those things that just fall by the wayside so that people can come behind them. What is he doing? He's prescribing grace into this system that God has given an abundance. And what does it make people when we understand God's provision for us? What happens? We become gracious because we didn't deserve any of it. And so if you think it's all yours, you hoard. If you think none of it's yours, you give. God has given an abundance to us. And that brings us to the last thing, that we've come with the best of God's provision. In verse 26, back in Exodus 34, it says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Bring in the best. Not what you have left over at the end of the month. The best, the first thing that you bring to the Lord. Do you hear how kind of fundamentally that changes the way that we view giving? If you think of the very last thing that you have, that's what you're bringing, compared to the very first thing that God gives you, what does that change in our mindset? Is it all God's or is it all ours? Right? It completely changes how we view these things. And God says, don't come empty-handed. Why? Because I have given an abundance. And there's this awesome part in Leviticus that the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Ingathering, was a celebration. It says in verse 40 that on the first day you're to take up branches from those trees and from palms, willows, and other leafy trees and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. They had a 7-day party. Because God had provided bountifully for them and there was nothing left for them to do. There was no more rain. There was no more harvest. There was no more crops. What they had was from God's hand. And they had a big party. They recognized it was from the Lord. So are you sitting here and you've forgotten the things of God, His salvation, His provision? When's the last time you purposely remembered? When's the last time you gathered your kids together and said, let's remember the good things God has done in our midst? How has God saved us? How has God worked mightily in our lives? How has He provided for us? What has He done that we can testify to His goodness? Why would we do that? Because if you're anything like me, you forget. It takes about 3 months, or maybe even shorter. They forgot 4 or 5 times inside of those 3 or 4 months. What about you and me? God is great in His salvation, and He loves to pour out provision for His people. Let's remember that and recognize His grace. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we would do these things, as we would remember and purposefully remember, that God, You would enact in us or just bring about in us the ability to rest. But God, it seems that those things correlate so proportionally. If I don't remember, I'm not resting. God, bring us to that place that we would see Your goodness, that we would see Your heart, we would see Your great salvation, we would see Your provision in our lives. And Father, that You would bring us to a place of worship and celebration because we know that You truly are God and we are Your people. God, we pray that You just sear these words in our heart and take the regularity of our remembering and use it mightily in our lives and to build Your church and Your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.